are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
reason to know that things will work out for the good of those who love the Lord. That's God's promise. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but we sometimes just have to blindly trust, and God works it out. I've seen him work it out for me on a number of occasions, many times over. Thank God for working it out. Join me now as we prepare for the word through prayer. Father, we thank you now that you are working it out even for someone who's here today, who's not sure how things will be or what will be. May you speak now and give them the personal assurance that everything is going to be all right. Oh, Father, we thank you for loving us and blessing us, walking with us through another week's journey, giving us rest last night and giving us an early morning wake-up call. And we thank you for giving us reasonable portions of health and strength. We pray that you would bless us to push on through this moment. Thank you for strength. Thank you for help. Thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, whom we need again. Bless now the words that are in our mouth and the meditation on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to conclude this morning the series that we have been looking at in the book of Philippians chapter 1. I'd like for you to turn your attention to chapter 2, should I say. First four verses of chapter 2, we have looked at more or less verses 1 and 2, but today we're going to look at 3 and 4. But to keep it set in our minds, we'll read all four of the verses there together and let you hear again the word of the Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is the word of God for the people of God. Last time, unity, please. And this time, we're talking about the means how to achieve unity. We've looked at unity, please, two other times. The first time we looked at it with the emphasis on why. Why do we need unity? And Paul gives us four gripping statements in the opening verse of chapter 2. Then we looked at what does unity look like when it is fleshed out? And today we're going to look at how to accomplish it. Now, we all know that there's a plea here. There's a call for unity. Paul speaks of it in chapter 1 in verse 27. In the last part of verse 27, he said to the people at Philippi, whether I come to see you or else be absent, that I may hear, wherever I am, your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That one verse reminded me of what it was like to be a classroom teacher. And the teacher would be out, and a substitute teacher would have to come in. And you know what the kids like to do when the substitute teacher come in. They have a field day. They change seats. They give wrong names. They do everything they can to confuse the teacher and poor teacher. Well, the people at Philippi had a substitute teacher mindset. They thought that they would have a field day because Paul wasn't there. And Paul said, no matter where I am, whether I'm there in person or whether I hear about you, I want to hear that you're standing with one mind, that you're on one accord, that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel. That was his way of saying unity, please. Whether I'm there to see it, oversee it or not, unity, please. I mean, that is the truth of what is so necessary today, all over. I don't care where you look. You can look on the global landscape and you see the craziness over there, and you know it's all because there is a lack of unity. And so the call there, but very few voices are calling for unity. Everybody got their stand. Everybody dug in. In Israel, Israel is saying, we ain't going to stop shooting and killing until Hamas is gone. But the world stages, a few people are saying, hey, ease up a little bit. You've killed 31,000. There are hungry children in the area. Let them get something to eat. Unity, please. In Ukraine, you know, Putin decides, I'm just going to take this country. I'm going to make it Russian again. And y'all want to be a democracy, but I don't care about your democracy. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Ukrainians say, America, help, send us more so that we can beat back this aggression. But nobody is saying unity, please. In the Congress of the United States, you got Democrats and Republicans. Now you got Republicans versus Republicans. And the need is for there to be unity. But no one is saying it. Unity, please. For the good of this country. Do you hear? Do y'all read the news? Do you pay attention? This is not a political forum, but you've got to understand why I'm preaching this. Because the former president that's running again has made a declaration that if I lose, it's going to be a bloodbath in this country. And he's already said, if I don't win this thing, there might not be another election in this whole country. And those are threats. Unity, please. In the streets of the communities of this city, bodies are dropping and dropping daily. Just this morning, a few blocks down the street, down here, in the West End community, several bodies dropped today. Unity, please. Somebody has got to be the voice. Yes, sir. And in every household that you live in, one out of two in every family, divorce takes place. Because people can't get along or get to the point that they say, irreconcilable differences or whatever it might be, but the call is still unity, please. And even when you come to church and you just want to hear a word from God or to get some hope in your heart and you hear crap and mess and rumblings, and you cry out, even here, unity, please, can I go somewhere? And people don't want to call it. That's what he's saying. He said, and you ought to want to be on one accord because you have received special blessings from God. He says you have received encouragement in Christ. He says you have received comfort in love. You have received fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And you have received deep affections and bowels of mercies. You received all of these benefits from God. You just cannot be the kind of people who just take and take and take and take from God and give nothing that God wants. And what is it that God wants? He wants there to be unity among people. He wants there to be unity in the home. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Unity. Jesus prayed for the disciples and prayed for the church that would follow after the disciples. Father, that they may be one as we are one. That you would bless them and bless those who will hear their words, that they may be one with us. That's what God wants. Oneness. Unity. Please. So he's given us the why of what we ought to be wanting to do. He told us that we ought to want to be one because of what we received already. And then he told us what unity looks like, the methods, the marks of unity, four distinguishing characteristics, right here in the second verse. Feel ye my joy. Here it is. Be like-minded. Have the same love. He said, then what? Be on one accord. That is, be united by the one spirit. And understand that you have one purpose. Church of Jesus Christ ought to be unified. So he's telling us why. He's telling us what it looks like. Now I'm getting ready to tell you how to do it. Because it's how to do it that really is where the rubber meets the road. Now, even you have no chance of doing it if you don't know how. But still, just knowing how and not doing it still doesn't make it happen. So I'm going to tell you my part, then it's going to be up to you to be a peacemaker wherever you go and to be one that want to be a unifier rather than a divider. Amen. So he says here in verse 3, five things in 3 and 4 that are necessary to bring about unity in all of these different dimensions. First thing he said, let nothing be done through strife. Or put it in the way the American Standard Version write, let nothing be done through selfishness. That's the word I want to use, selfishness. So you got to get rid of selfishness. How many know that's what causes division? That's what causes disunity is selfishness. Can you say it? Selfishness. And you know what selfishness is. I mean, selfishness is it comes and so deeply embedded in our natural nature that we have a hard time dealing with it. But we got to eliminate that from out among the motives for what we do. When we are selfish in our intent, when we are selfish in our desire, it's going to lead to some level of conflict. So he's saying, never act out of selfishness. Wow. That is amazing right there. Don't do it. Because out of selfishness is where this word strife comes from. Strife is defined here in King James. It's called strife, but it means selfishness. And out of selfishness come all of these other things. Quarreling and hassling and haggling and fighting and arguing. And all of that comes out of the selfish behavior that people have. Look at it. Look at these dimensions that I've just described. Look on the world stage. Why is there fighting? Because of selfishness. Why are there divisions in the nation's capital and in the halls of Congress? Because of what? Why are there all of these bodies dropping every week in the neighborhoods? Selfishness. Why do families break up and fall apart? Because of selfishness. Why do people hate church and leave church and drop out of church? Because of? I'm just trying to help you understand. So guess what? If selfishness could be eliminated, then that would bring about what? Unity. You on the page. You're going to make me preach this morning. I'm trying to be nice. But you're going to make me preach it. Paul talked about it in Galatians. He said about selfishness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. He said, it is a work of the flesh. See, it's not one of those spiritual virtues. It's a fleshly thing to be selfish. And we can't help it. We've only known to look out for me, myself, and I. And see, you have to learn Christianity. You have to learn faith. You have to learn to live different than who you are naturally. And that's what makes it so hard. But when people are on a personal, ambitious course, man, that is what Aristotle called the basis of politics. What he said is it is rooted in the deep and fallen flesh. And he said when people set on their own course, their personal ambition, he said it makes it extremely, extremely difficult. When people campaign for political office, they feel that they have to put their foot on somebody else's neck to go up. And that's all driven by, you know what it is, selfishness. Now, Paul spoke about this same thing when he wrote to another church, to the Corinthian church. Now, you know Corinthian church was divided up. It was tore up. The people, some of them wanted to follow this preacher, Paul. Some wanted to follow Apollos. Some wanted to follow Peter. Some wanted to follow Jesus. Now, there was nothing wrong with wanting to follow each one of these because I'm sure each one of them had some valuable teaching. But the point is not the fact that they wanted to follow somebody else. The fact is that they became divided. And once division sets in, then all of the ugliness is released. Because behind division come jealousy and come strife and become possessiveness, my group. And in a big church like this, man, where we got small groups, where we got various ministries, where we got various organizations, man, once upon a time, there were only two things you could do in church. That's sing in the choir, be an usher. And if you didn't have pretty legs and couldn't walk, if you didn't have a golden voice and couldn't sing, you were messed up. But now we got 50 or 60 different ministries. And everybody be hung up on my ministry, my thing, my. And it's all driven out of selfishness. And so he adds to that, not only don't do things from selfishness, slay that giant. He said, but also don't do nothing out of vainglory. Now, vainglory, man, that is a word right there that's probably made up, used right here, probably only here. It's first word, selfishness, usually is associated with an organization or with a group. But vainglory is all about me. See, I might be selfish about the ministry, my thing, my church, my thing over here, but that's selfishness. But vainglory, see, that's when I want the glory. And that's not about anybody else. That's all about me and my personal need for glory. That's why I want to inflate the numbers and say how many people are in the crowd. That's why I want to tell people how much money we don't have. Right? You got folk that like that vainglory. I was watching a podcast the other day. A man was talking about all the Ferraris he had and all of the different cars he had.
and the boats and the planes and all. He wanted to flaunt his riches because he wanted people to give him glory, personal glory. I'm not going to call nobody out on this, but you see it. Man, but this is where people, when they get so hung up on that vain glory, that becomes so opinionated that when someone else's address or attack or dispute that, they will come all out after you and fight you because they want to prove that you're wrong and they're right. And that's vainglory. And that's destructive. That's destructive in all of the dimensions we have talked about. But then there's a third level of destructiveness that Paul speaks about here. Well, should I say, this is probably the one positive virtue that he speaks of that becomes the antidote for both the selfishness and the vainglory. And he says it here in this third verse. He said, but with humility of mind, let each regard another one more important than himself. What you say, man? This I know is designed to be corrective medicine, but it's hard to take it, and it's hard to do because the selfish nature that we have had is not and is counter to what he's calling for. What is he calling for? He's calling for humility, and humility and selfishness are different. See, humility of mind in the Greek was one word. That was one word for that. We got three words for it. Humility of mind. They had one word for it. But it means the same thing. It means humility. But you got to understand that humility was not a virtue always. It was not valued. It was always valued in the mind of God. God has always understood that men needed to be humble, not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. God has always had that in mind, and he named a few people as humble. He named Moses. He said of Moses, he said Moses was the most humble man that there was. Now, humility and weakness are two different words. Now, don't take me for weak because I want to be humble. Humble means I'm dropping myself down low. It's the mindset of a slave. I hardly think I'm worthy. I feel, you know, like I'm not that valuable, that deep. I'm not that important. And because of that, that became a virtue in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul often called himself a doulos, a slave. The slave of Christ, the low man on the totem pole, the lowest of the ranking of the soldiers on the sails, the one who roars the oar. He always looked at himself in that way. And he called himself later the least of the prophets, of the apostles. He called himself chief of the sinners. And you have to ask yourself, well, why would Paul put himself down like that? And why would he call himself least of the apostles? Because Paul knew one person. He knew himself. And he knew himself better than he knew other people. And the only way you can deal with this issue of humility and the issue of putting others before you is to know yourself. See, that's really the only person you really know. Now, you can't tell me what my sin is unless you see it, unless you hear it. You can hear something about somebody, and you can see something in somebody, and you say, oh, that's it. But you can't tell what I'm thinking. I can't tell what you're thinking. You know? So who can I know, though? I know me. So when I know me, that's too much information. Because I know my motives. I know my thoughts. I know my real desires. I know what I really want, even though I might masquerade it as something else. So that's how you really become humble. I really can put you in front of me because I don't know you, but I know me. Paul said, I knew me. He said, man, I could not compare myself with Peter. I could not compare myself with Judas. I could not compare myself with any of the master's men because I really didn't know those guys. I didn't know Peter was a fusser. I didn't know that he would cuss. I didn't know that he would fight. I didn't know all that, but I knew me. I knew that I was poised to kill Christians. That I went to the high priest, give me letters. I'm going down to Damascus. I'm going to bind him up. So he knew he was unworthy. But yet God picked him up and turned him around and put him in the ministry. And therefore, he says, this is the behavior you need to practice if you really want unity. You got to learn how to put others before you. Make others more important than you are. And I know somebody's shaking their head. No, Pastor, ain't nobody more important than me. Somebody said, if you don't think about yourself, nobody else is. That's true, but guess what happens when you start thinking more about yourself than you should? It's called egotism. It's all right to have a healthy sense of ego. Everybody should feel some level of good about themselves. But there's a difference. There are people you and I know that take that thing to a whole nother level. And they get what's called the big head. And they can't even walk through a door straight up. They have to turn it sideways and drop that big head through. And so Paul said, listen, if we want to be unified, if we want to know what unity needs to look like in the world, selfishness has got to be beat down. That giant has got to be slain. That vain glory, that wanting somebody to look at you as if you are all of that and a bag of chips has got to come in. And that humility has got to be understood of the virtue that it is. See, it's a virtue in the Bible, but it wasn't embraced in paganism. Out in the culture, God talked about humility and God talked about humbleness and God talked about a servant's mindset. But in that Roman Greek world, humility was looked down. You weak. That's why they didn't like Jesus, because he died on the cross. And you say he's the savior of the world. Somebody we put to death. Somebody we put nails in his hand and pierced him in the side. How's that going to be a symbol of strength? We're the conquerors. See, and that's the mindset that the world embraces. But that's why the world is fragmented and divided and always in conflict, because it does not embrace the idea of humility and lifting other people into a place of more importance than we are. But it ought not be so for the church of Jesus. It ought not be so for the good of our family. Sometimes you just, man, can I tell you, if you want to get along at home, sometimes you just have to shut up. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to have the last word. Even when you're right, you don't have to say it. You don't have to prove it. Sometimes it's even better to say you're right. Even if you know it's not the truth. Somebody ought to say amen. Because you know I'm telling the truth, man. But that's what you got to do. That's how you deal with this issue of putting others before you and all of that. But then again, you got to go on and understand that there has to be one heart, one mind, and all of that. And how do we get there? How do we get to that? That's what we're talking about. The more you own your own sin, the more you look at your own heart, the more you are able to look at others and put them before you. I shared an account this morning. I want to read it again because I just thought it spoke so much to me, even when I was doing the research. Here is a story by Dr. Alexander White. He lived many years ago in Edinburgh, Germany. And a man came to him. Dr. White was well respected. And a man came to him, to a visitor, to report on the revival that was coming in town. And the preacher that was to be the revivalist was known to be a heavy critic of other preachers. He didn't spare no change. And so the visitor came in to Dr. White, and he said to him, he said, "Dr. White," he said, "ooh-wee, I wish you could have heard what that preacher said." Dr. White said, "Well, say on." And he said, "Dr. White, he said that Dr. Hood Wilson is not a converted man." Man, and Dr. White got up, "What? Dr. Hood is not converted? He's the most holy man I know. Why?" And he face turned pale, and he walked, and he pounded his fist. "How dare that rascal call Dr. Hood unconverted?" And the visitor just waited, and he smiled, and he looked at Dr. White. He said, "That ain't all he said." He said, "Dr. White, you ain't converted either." And Dr. White's face fell, and he stopped pacing, and he stopped pounding the table, and he sat down, and he looked at the visitor. He said, "Leave me, leave me, leave me to examine my own heart." My brothers and sisters, I think that sometimes we have to examine our own hearts. And I think it's so easy in church to try to examine everybody else's. We look down the row, you know, we're almost like the Pharisee and the sinner that went to the temple to pray. Pharisee looked down, "Now, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. You know, I give my tithes, I pay, I worship, I come, and I do all those things." When was the last time that you honestly looked at yourself and thought about things you have done? Man, I promise you, as I was preparing this, I had to pray. I had to stop in the middle of it and say, "God, forgive me. Forgive me of my selfishness. And forgive me of the times when I've stood and moved in vainglory." You know, I mean, you have to be honest with yourself. Now, you cannot be honest with yourself and let God judge you. God will expose you. Or you can do the work yourself. Look at your own self. There have been times when my motives haven't been exactly the way I would have liked for them to have been. There have been times my words and speech may not have been all that they should have been and may have betrayed me in some way. But at least I had the courage to stand here and tell you. But you got to be like Dr. White. It's not that what somebody else says about you. It's what you're willing to take that inventory, that interest inventory, and look within and tell yourself the truth about you, who you are, and whether your conversion is all that it needs to be. And then Paul goes on in this same series of verses, verse 4, to say a fourth principle. He says, not only get rid of selfishness and vainglory and becoming humble, being willing to put others before yourself is important. But he says, do not merely look out for your own interests. Wow. It's another gripping statement. We all naturally have to look out for us. It's your life. You've been given this. You know, it is a gift from God. What God has given you is a gift. What you make out of it becomes your gift back to God and to the world. And so you have a primary responsibility to be concerned about the things in your life. I got to be honest with you. Periodically, I have to make lists. I have to write down things I need to do for the church, things I need to do for my family, things I need to do for myself. Things I need to do. You know, I had to look at myself financially, I had to look at myself physically, emotionally, mentally. What is necessary to take care of me? You got to do that. But that's not the injunction. The injunction is do those things for yourself, but don't merely look out for the things for yourself. Look out for the things of others. That's where the real virtue is. That's where the real power is. The real value is in being willing Yes, be concerned about you, but you got to be concerned about others. That's why the church, man, have pews and rows and seats individually so that you can look down and see somebody else. You, man, sometimes you can come and you can be so down, but you can see somebody else who you know have been in the valley deeper than you are. And you can understand, hey, look, I'm willing to handle this little stuff because this person, what they are going through. See, being educated, being mindful of all of the needs that exist in other places causes you to be concerned about other people. If I didn't watch the news, I wouldn't know to be concerned about people in Gaza. If I wasn't aware of what dictatorship is and what democracy is, I would not be concerned about what goes on in Ukraine. If I wasn't aware of American politics, I would not care what was going on in Washington. But because I've been made aware, I've got to be concerned about others. I've got to be concerned about the future of this country. I've got to be concerned about the future of my family, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. I got to be concerned about my brothers and sisters who I see every week. Can't worry about the eternal God when I'm looking at you. And I know your hurts and your pains. How in the world can I say that I love him and I look at you and turn my head and know that that's a need that you have that I might be able to meet? Are you following? As a kid, they sang the song and it just stuck with me. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Not for self, others. Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. When I live for others, I'm living on a higher plane than when I'm living just for myself. I don't know how you feel, but I can't go to the store hardly without thinking of others. Thinking about other people at home, what they need, what they might want. How many know it's true when you go shopping? You may go looking for you, but you see something that you know somebody else may need or want. And before you know it, you got it. Right? Otherwise, if that's not the truth, then yes, you need to check yourself. Might be more of that selfishness wrapped around you than you know. But the question now becomes, where do we find a model like that? Where do we find a model that is totally unselfish, that does not do anything for vainglory, that is truly humble and assign importance to others more than themselves? Where do we find a model that thinks not only of themselves, but think of others? Well, number five is, there is a model, and he is Jesus. And he starts by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to help us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal to God. Then look at Jesus. He was in heaven. In the beginning, John, let's put it like John said. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. And the Word was with God. He was there with God. And he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now, when Jesus came, what was he about? It was about his Father's business. 12 years old in the temple, Mary and Joseph left him behind. When they found him again, he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I wasn't being selfish. I was being concerned about learning what my Father wanted me to do. He wasn't selfish. He went home with him. And he was subject to them for 18 more years. 30 years old before he went into the baptismal pool. Then when he came out, Satan met him. Said, God had said, thou art my beloved son. Satan said, if you be the son of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He was concerned about his father's will. He was never concerned about himself. He didn't do things for vainglory. Satan tried to get him. Come on, turn these stones to bread. Show what you got. Jump off this high pinnacle. Show me what you can do. He never did anything for show. He wasn't hung up on vainglory. He was not hung up on the survey numbers. How many people in Galilee are in this crowd down by the seashore? Let me see how many can I count. Angels, count them all and give me a tabulation, write it across the sky so everybody will know. He didn't do that. He didn't teach for the glory that the people would give. He didn't put his disciples in peril. I'm sending you boys out in the storm across the sea so I can come rescue you. Then when I do it, I'll take a bow and see what you think about that. I'm going to make you boys waiters. I'm going to let you count the crowd. Sit them down in companies, and we're going to feed them. We're going to break fish and feed loaves. And until everybody's fed, then I want to make sure you count them so that my poll numbers show how many folk I was. See, Jesus didn't keep up with that kind of stuff. John wrote it. John told us it was 5,000. John told us it was 7,000 because Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was not concerned about selfishness. When a man came to him and said, will you come home with me? My 12-year-old daughter is sick. He said, yeah, I'm coming. And as Jesus was making his way, another woman stopped him who was crawling through the crowd, who said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'll be made whole. I don't know how long it took, but it took however long it took for Jesus to deal with her and to heal her and to stand her before the crowd by declaring virtue has gone out of me. And when they said, who touched me? The disciples said, you got to be crazy. Look at this crowd. Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. And the woman stood up. She said, it was I. I just want you to know that I felt a cleansing, a healing. But she wasn't whole. Her body was healed, but her mind wasn't straight. Her soul wasn't cleansed until she made the confession and Jesus dealt with her. Then he goes home to Jairus' house. Listen, he was never concerned about selfishness. He was always concerned about other people. And you know what else he did? He left that upper room that Thursday evening. And he went down in the garden and he dropped on his face and on his knees and prayed to his father. When he got up from the prayer meeting, Judas and the band was already there. But he went with them and he let them lead him from judgment hall to judgment hall. And then he allowed them to beat him up all night. And then he let them lead him to a hill called Calvary. All bleeding and broken and every kind of way, he went all of the way. He went all of the way because he knew if he had stopped, I would have been messed up. He knew that if he had given up a part of the way, you would have been messed up. He knew that Trumpism would take over if he didn't go all of the way. He knew that something else would take over in another place if he didn't go all of the way. But he went all of the way to Calvary. He took nails in his hands. He took a spear in his side. Because he knew it was for your justification. It was for your sanctification. It was by his stripes you can have your healing. He had to do it all. Then when he had done it all, he said, it's finished. And he dropped his head in his shoulders. And he died. Looked bad for the team, didn't it? Friday they had him. Devil in the grave had a conversation, said, we got him now. We've held everybody since Adam. We had Moses. We got Joshua. We got all of them. We got David. We got Samson. We got all of them. But then the grave said, oh, Sunday morning, I'm not sure I can keep him. I feel a rumbling. I feel a stumbling. Too much shaking going on here. Too much power being let loose. Before he knew it, Jesus had broke loose from the grave. Stood on top of the grave and looked back at it and said, now all power in heaven and earth is in my hand. Aren't you glad about it? Aren't you glad we got a model? Aren't you glad we got somebody who's not selfish? Aren't you glad we got somebody who doesn't do things for vainglory? When God blesses you, he blesses you because he want to bless you. He doesn't do it to show out for your neighbor. He doesn't do it to show out for your cousin them. He blesses you because he wants you to be blessed. And the least you ought to be able to do is to say, thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. I'll help keep the peace. I'll do my part because you have been good to me. When you know that you know, when you know that God is merciful, when you know that he's kind, when you know that you received all of the benefits, you can't help but to say, Lord, I praise you. I love you. You know, and you know what it is when you have received from God. God loves you today. God loves his nation. God loves this world. And God wants there to be unity. And God wants there to be peace. But we can't make it without each other. I need you, and you need me. We're all a part of God's family. You know, I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. And we're going to watch God change things. And if we do it together in unity, striving for the common purpose, we'll see God's name glorified. We'll see it. We'll see it. Doors open. Doors of church open. Somebody might be here today. Somebody might want to come here. Somebody might want a life change. Begin to feel this unity. Doors open anytime during the song. Give no heart to God. You are important. of unity, and we need it in our community. We need it in our church. We need it in our home. We need it in our nation. We need it in this world. Unity, please. I need you. You need me. We are all a part of God's body. I'm going to pray for you. You pray for me. I won't harm you with words from my mouth. I need you to survive. What a truth today. I think we can go home on that, don't you?
Hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org. For an uplifting message, please join us for the next broadcast.